May God bless each one this morning. Always struggle with how much introduction to have. And it seems like I try to say a little bit with a lot of words with my introduction. But I do will appreciate your prayers. That deal with my Uncle Kaner has been very challenging for me. And want to focus this morning on what God has laid in my heart to share this message this morning. I have shared it at jail service in March, decided to look into Psalm 19. So that's where we're going with Psalm 19. My brother Johnny had that discussion or a little topic the last prayer meeting we had last month on Psalm 19, on how to cope with difficult things in life. And so we're going to look at Psalm 19 again. Such a tremendous, one of the most beautiful psalms that we can look at, I would say. I'm sure if we would look at Psalm 23, I would say the same thing. If I would look at Psalm 1, I would say the same thing. Or if I would look at Psalm 119, I would say the same thing. Or maybe other psalms as well. But here we are in Psalm 19, the title for the message, I had titled God's Revelation of Himself. God's Revelation of Himself. And I don't know why I thought about this message. Maybe I couldn't think of anything else. Maybe God wanted me to share this. And I'm sure it was because that's what I needed at this moment. I do believe that a lot of times God reveals or God whenever we share a topic or a message, it's either somebody else needs it or I need it. Somebody needs it. In this case, it was me that needed this reminder of God's revelation of himself. It's been tremendous encouragement to me, and I hope that it is, I can share it to you. The goal of the message is simple, is to treasure the word of God. To treasure the word of God. And here we are. Again, looking into Bible school this week, we're going to be sharing God's word, and I hope that the children can get a hold of the most treasured thing in earth, that is the word of God. And Papa Simche sent a little story last night for the children. Some of you probably don't get those stories, but it was a tremendous blessing to hear that story, even for the grown-ups. It was a story about a blacksmith, I'm guessing in England, in the time of persecution, that he was the only one that had a Bible in his village, and he was the only one that knew how to read. I caught those two things in the story, and his little girl was the only one that knew where he kept the Bible. Anyway, the authorities under Bloody Mary were trying to confiscate all the Bibles and punish people that had a Bible, and they were suspicious that somebody in that village had a Bible, and they accused the blacksmith, since he was the only one that knew how to read, most than likely he was the one that had it. So they decided to burn his house and his shop while they had him in prison, and the little girl ran through the flames to get the Bible and rescue the Bible, and she was severely burned, but she survived. And I think it was her great-granddaughter brought it to America many years later. Was that right? I think that was right. And I guess it's still somewhere. I didn't quite catch where they have it. But can you imagine if you will have a leather-bound Bible from the 1500s that survived that fire, that you knew that your great-great-great-great-grandmother, when she was a little girl, she rescued from the fire, that would be a treasure, right? Now, I have a little treasure here. You have seen that before. This is a big marble, right? Big marble. And I consider that sort of like a treasure, even though I let the children have it. Okay? But I wish someday, if I have enough money that I don't know what to do, or maybe I will find one, if I could find or I could have a diamond, that would be a dream of mine. To have a diamond. Now you can laugh and smile about that, but I was looking into how much a diamond costs. You know, it would be nice to have one in my pocket where I can go and preaching assignments. I would be a tremendous good illustration. The preacher that had the diamond. Well, a diamond that is probably a 1 carat of weight. I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but it's not the carrots that you grow in the garden. It's a carat is the measure of weight that they use for precious metals. And it's not very big. It would be just a tiny little thing, little pebble. It depends on the cuts. There are so many different cuts, and they make like little flat surfaces on the stone of a diamond to reflect light. And those little flat spots are called facets. So it depends how it's cut. It depends the quality of it or all that. But the average price for a 1 carat of diamond is about $6,000. And it's just a tiny little thing. Okay? Tiny little thing. So they say that some actress has some kind of ring that is worth over, I think it was $1.3 million. And I don't think it's that big of a diamond. So diamonds are very extremely expensive. So more than likely, this preacher is going to have to stick with this marble. Even though it's shiny, but it doesn't shine as a diamond. The Word of God here in Psalm 19, we can think of like a diamond with different facets. In other words, different flat areas that reflect light. It makes it precious. And here in Psalm 19, I think we can divide this psalm in 2 parts. The first part is through verse 1 through 6, where God reveals himself. Remember, the title is God's Revelation of Himself. And God reveals himself through creation. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that, but I'm going to read those 6 verses at this time. That's the first part of this psalm. Well, let me just give you the second part. It will be the 7 through 14. That's where we want to spend the morning. And that is God reveals himself through his word. And we're going to give, maybe I should give you a little outline in case you would like to take notes. And sometimes it's hard to put, you know, the main points in someone when somebody's preaching. And I will help you a little bit this morning. But the first part is 1 through 6. Is let's put like this, revelation of God through, has an H right there, through creation. And then we have the second part is through 7 through 14, revelation of God through his word. And then we're going to look at 6, C, D, E, and F, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And we're going to have descriptions. And effects of God's word. So we're going to have 6 of them. And you can fill in the blanks. Maybe if you can do that, that will help you remember. Like somebody said, points are like hooks where you can hang your thoughts from. I like that. I like that because if not, you kind of have a big pile, right? But if you keep a coat here and a shirt here and a pants here, then you can kind of know where to hang your thoughts. 1 through 6, let's read it. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Here we have God manifest himself through creation. The memory passage says like this, because that which may be known of God, which it indicates that there's parts of God that we cannot know. But the parts that we can know of God is manifest in them because God has showed it unto them. You see? And then it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, or his deity, his properties of being a deity or a God. We can see them through the things that he has made so that they are without excuse. What a beautiful creation declaring and showing and announcing his work. And we can go on and on and on. I wish I could be more of a scientist to tell you and explain how things work and how intriguing things are. But I just thought about, can you imagine, I forget how many tons of water are suspended in the sky in a thunderstorm. Just think about that. How many tons of water were poured out the last couple days across a couple states? Tons of them. And we walk right underneath them. And we don't get hurt. Well, if you fall, you might get hurt. And here God is saying in his word that every day, day unto day, utter a speech. It's a daily devotions, consistently showing his deity or his Godhead and eternal power. That there is an intelligent design. It's so ridiculous, the theory of evolution. Absolutely absurd that something so organized and intriguing will come out of nothing. It's just, I cannot even start to understand that mindset. There's no language barriers. He says there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You go to Africa, you go to Central America, Amazon's jungle, Australia, Japan, China, Indonesia, Nepal, all those places, they see the handiwork of God. All the world can see the sun. He says there's nothing can be hid from his heat, especially in the summertime in Georgia. So part number two is where we're going. God's revelation of himself through his word. And like I told you, we're going to look at descriptions and what it produces or the effects of that. And here is where my treasure will come in place. If I will have a diamond on me, we could see it. This is the word of God. It's like a diamond. It's more than a diamond, actually. But sometimes, many times we don't regard it nearly as important if we will have a diamond. So that's what I would like to challenge all of us. First of all, it starts with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. So we have both of them here. The first, the description is the law of the Lord is perfect. And the effect of it is converting the soul. I'm not going to take the time to write it. But what is the law? If you look at on Strong's, it says this, the Torah or the moral law of God that he gave to his people. I like to think like this is the divine instruction. It's the owner's manual for humans. God gave us his law so we can look at it and we can live by it. It's the owner's manual, the code by which God intended us to live. And if you notice on every one of them, the law of the Lord, it keeps on saying the testimony of the Lord. In all six of them, David says of the Lord, just in case we miss the source of it or something. But it's of the Lord, capitalized L-O-R-D, is the name, the Jewish national name of God, which is Jehovah, the self-existing or eternal one, the Lord. So his law is what? Is perfect. What does perfect mean? Well, It can mean a couple different things, but I like to think that it's entirety. It's not missing anything. The law of the Lord is complete. It's just without blemish. We can think of complete, full, perfect, sincerely sound, without spot, undefiled, upright, and whole. Just think about entirety. It's complete. The law of the Lord. And it comes directly from Him, from the Eternal One, the Creator One, and it's the code by which we need to live by. So if we do that, the law of the Lord is so perfect that if we apply it to our lives, guess what happens? It converts us. It converts the soul. To convert means to produce the spiritual change called conversion in anyone. To turn from a bad life to a good life. To change the heart and moral character of anyone from the controlling power of sin to that of holiness. That sounds kind of complicated, doesn't it? It produces converting our soul. Okay, what is our soul? Our soul is who we are. Our soul is our entire being. Our emotions, our capacity to reason, our intellect, our personality, etc. is there. It's our soul. Do you need to be converted? Are you happy how you are? Do you don't feel the need to renew yourself or to change some of the areas in your life? Well, if you are, you better start studying the Word of God, and you will notice that you need to be converted. Like Tim already mentioned, there are some things that we all have in common, and one is that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Acts 3:19, it says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." We need something that hasn't been touched by sin. The law of God has not been touched by sin. It's perfect. We need something like that to convert us, to make us whole again. Psalm 119, verse 1, it says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the way, in the law of the Lord. That's what God has revealed to us, is His perfect law. So we can be converted. So we can walk in His ways and be more like Him. Number two, the second one there in verse 7, it says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The testimony of the Lord. What is the testimony? A testimony is a solemn declaration or affirmation made for the purpose of establishing or proving some fact. Okay, you hear people going to court and they give their testimony. We come over here and before somebody is baptized, we give them the time to give their testimony. Or a counsel service, we give time for testimony. What are we doing? You're giving a testimony, a declaration or affirmation for the purpose of establishing a fact. Say, yes, I have repented of my sins. I have asked God to forgive me. And I want to live for Him. I'm trying to prove to you a fact that something happened in me. That is a testimony. Well, guess what? The Word of God is God's own testimony for us. In Exodus 25, verse 16, God told Moses to put the law on a little box that was covered with gold, and they call it the Ark of the Testimony. Why? Because God said like this, "Thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." His own testimony. Hence the whole divine revelation or the sacred scriptures is the evidence, is the proof of some fact. This is the divine witness that we have. of God himself. And guess what it is? The testimony of the Lord is what is sure. Something sure is worthy to be depended on, right? You think you're yourself walking across a creek, and there are some round rocks there, and they're slippery, and you're going to step on it, and you're not quite sure if it's sure or not, and you might land in the creek, more than likely if you don't have something to stabilize you, because it's not sure. The testimony of the Lord is sure. We can depend on. It's certain not to fail or disappoint expectation. Unfailing, strong, permanent, and enduring. Turn with me to 2 Peter. We're coming back to Psalm 19 in a little bit here, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Here, I found this fascinating because Peter has seen some things that none of us have seen. And that is the majesty of the glory of Christ. I'm going to start reading verse 16 through 19. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Sure, Peter was out there in the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw his majesty, right? He kind of got knocked out in a sort of like a coma, or he fell asleep, and then he started talking out of his mind, and he wanted to build some tabernacles. He didn't know why he said that. Nobody knows why he said that. But there he was. He saw that, and that was his testimony. Okay, great. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now notice verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. A more sure word or prophecy than his recollection of the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine that? Many times we think of an experience, if I could be transported to the third heaven and I could get a glimpse of what heaven is, and I'll come back to you and tell you what I saw, you will be scratching your head and I'm not sure about Brother Henry. There were some things. He could have been sleeping. He could have been in turmoil. I'm not sure. Rightly so. Now, I'm okay with some people experiencing some experiences, but please remember that the Word of God is more sure than any experience that we can have. Okay, the testimony of the Lord is so sure. What is the effect of it? It can make the simple wise. It can make wise the simple. Now, you know what wise is. We all like that word. We all would covet that word. We all would love to have more. Wise is having knowledge, knowing, enlightened of extensive information, learn to make a judgment call, make decisions in life. Hence, specially making due use of knowledge, discerning and judging soundly concerning what is true or false, proper or improper, choosing the best ends and the best means for accomplishing them, sagacious. We all want that because we are simple. Simple means weak in intellect, not wise or sagacious, or but moderate understanding or attainments, hence foolish. Many times, if you look at that word, many, many times in the book of Proverbs, that same word, a Hebrew word there, is translated as fool. Somebody that's simple. And one commentary said that the word in the Hebrew gave the idea of having an open door. Because Hebrew people thought in images, like most of us do. But they gave the idea of having an open door. Can you imagine? You have an open door in your brain where you let anything come in and anything go out. And more than likely, you retain what you should let out and you let go what you should keep in. So that's a simple person. You want to become wise? Guess what? Read more scriptures. Get a hold of the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure that will make you wise. I remember a preacher said whenever he confronts problems in the church, in the brotherhood, he reads 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus to see if there's every time. Wow, that's great. I guarantee you he's going to make a good judgment call. Maybe not perfect every time, but he's going to be a wise person. Paul told Timothy, and that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. His testimonies are sure. And I hope you're thinking, one of my things of what I was thinking about this, if we're going to have Bible school this week, and there's many children that come here that there's nothing sure in their lives. It's like that dog of Brother Jay. In the storms of life, they don't have nothing to get a hold of. Can we show them, can we somehow or another instill in them that the testimonies of God are sure, that if they take heed of them, they will make wise choices in life? Now, I don't know how to make somebody believe that, but at least we can try. Number 3, it says the statutes, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What are the statutes? Basically talking about the same thing, just a little different aspect maybe. We can think of statutes as doctrines, as principles, as guidelines, as precepts, divine precepts, divine principles. The dictionary says the statute is an act of legislature of a state or country declaring, commanding, or prohibiting something, a positive law. So this is what we have, principles of God's word. And they are right. What does right mean? Well, it's according to truth, passing through judgment, conforming to fact or intent, not mistaken or wrong, not erroneous. It is correct, and this is the right faith, the right path, the way to follow. And following these principles, what it's going to do is going to rejoice our heart. It's going to bring joy. You know what the heart is. It's that innermost part, what we are. Psalm 119:111 says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Where do you find true joy? Where does my joy come from? Is it from following God in his word and his precepts? Knowing that his statutes are right. I hope that we can do that. We will develop a treasure, an attitude of treasuring God's word whenever we follow them, and they give joy. We've been putting wood in a cabin. And we've been having a lot of trouble with crooked yellow pine tongue and groove 1x8s. And it is joyful to find a straight one. We look at a straight one, we put it up with no problema. That is happiness. That's how the Word of God is. It's straight. It's not going to be crooked. You don't have to fear that if I follow God, something bad is going to happen to me. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to just be blessing and bliss and everything. But I'm telling you, whenever we follow God's word, we will do the right thing. Not the easiest thing, but the right thing. And that gives joy. Praise the Lord for that. Number four, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That commandment. Here is a command. We look at the word of God as commandments. A command, whether human or divine, collectively the law. Law, ordinance, precept. Here is the divine decrees for to keep. Divine. And may I remind all of us that obeying God is not legalism. Obeying God is not legalism. Legalism, I think, is the right pronunciation. But a commandment. This is not an option. For us that we follow God, the commandments of God are for us. And they're pure. What is pure is free from moral defilement or guilt, hence innocent, guileless, chaste, clear, easy to see. I like that part. It's clear and easy to see whenever we follow God's commands. And they're enlightening. That's what happens. You follow God's ways and His commands, and your eye and understanding is enlightened. And that's what the devil does not want us to have. And that's what the devil does not want the children coming to Bible school. He does not want them to be enlightened with the gospel, because he wants to keep them in darkness. But Psalm 119:105 says, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I heard a story of a couple that were missionaries to the Mormons in Utah. And they were going to take their daughter to California to some kind of university there, some kind of Christian seminar or university. And they took it. They made the trip. It was two daughters, and they had a son. And they took along two exchange students from Italy. Along, that were not converted. That way they could witness to them. This is some kind of Baptist people. And they went over there, and they apparently in California, there's a lot of sightseeing to do. And they stop along the road, look out there, and enjoy something beautiful nature over there. And the man pulled out in front of an oncoming truck and hit him broadside and killed the two daughters instantly. And another pastor that was telling the story, this Baptist pastor, got to him as soon as he could and said, "John, what are you feeling?" And you know what he said? I'm just telling you this story to show you the enlightening of his understanding. Most of us will crumble in a situation like that. We don't know what to do. Our whole life would be collapsed. That's how I would be, I think. But this man said, "You know what? I am thankful to God that he took my two daughters that loved the Lord and not the two young men that were unbelievers." Can you imagine that understanding that that man had? That enlightening of the commandments of God? Tremendous. Number five, verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? Well, we know that fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what is the fear of the Lord? It's reverence. Profound respect and esteem mingled with fear and affection. As for a holy being or place, that disposition to revere, veneration. That's what the fear is. Whenever we fear God, we reverence Him. It's a purifying effect. His fear is clean. That endures forever. Why? Because God is not tainted with sin. Our bodies cannot obtain incorruption because they're corruptible. They're being touched by sin. But the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Psalm 119, 144, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Number 6, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I would say that is the description of it, the judgment of the Lord. I guess David is going through the diamond and seeing all the facets. And whenever he gets to the last one, he's just going to hit them all at one time. He said, they're just righteous. They're just true altogether. The judgment. What is a judgment? It's a verdict, favorable or unfavorable, pronounced judicially, especially a sentence or formal decree. So we can say that the judgments of God that we find in His Word are the verdict from the judge of all the earth. The one that's going to judge the living and the dead. It's appointed for all men to die, we heard this morning. And after that, the judgment before the righteous judge. And here we have some judgments of the Lord already. They're true. What is true is stability, certainty, truth, trustworthiness. And we can go on and on. Righteousness, the quality or state of being righteous. Holiness, purity, uprightness, rectitude. Something that is right. Psalm 119, 108 says, accept, I beseech thee, the free will offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. We need to learn the true judgments of the Lord, because when we know the truth and we embrace it, the truth will make us free, and free indeed. We need the judgments of God. Again, think about Bible school. Children coming in from our community, they don't have a clue of what truth is. This world is so mixed up. They think the truth is something relative. Whatever you think is true, then is true. Hello? I decide what is true? That would be very crooked ways if I decide what is true. We have something so unsure and shaky, and we will fall apart in a hurry. But the judgments of God are true. Can we teach these children that there is something that is completely true and sure? What is the effect that the righteousness and the true judgments of God would do in us? Well, we can read the last verses. In the next verses, 9 through 14, or 10 through 14. And basically, I'm just going to sum it up like this. When we live the true and righteous judgments of the Lord, it produces righteous living. It produces righteous living. Notice what it says here on these verses. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I would like to have a diamond in my pocket just to show people. I would like that. $10,000 in my pocket in a little bitty stone, that would be a neat feeling. But here David is saying, you know what? This word of God is better than a lot of gold or diamonds. It's a lot better. Because I probably will lose that thing or become proud or something with it. Moreover, verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. Warning. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And I just stop and think of the other psalm. He said, with what should a young man cleanse his ways? By keeping his words. I just translated from the Spanish to you. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be, what? Upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I don't know what we're going to do with the word of God, but I hope, brothers and sisters, that as the years go by, I have waited way too long. You don't have to wait till you're 35 years old to love the word of God. You don't have to wait that long to make the word of God a treasure in your life. The truth of the matter is that if we don't make it a treasure in our lives, we're not going to listen to it. Your parents are going to try to make you listen. And the preachers might try to make you listen. But if you love the word of God, you will see the value in all that. If you don't, you're going to miss it. John 17, 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I want to love the word of God. I want it to become a treasure for me. So help me sing that little song. I have a wonderful treasure.